have a confession to make. It's really not a confession. That's the wrong terminology. Confession has with a moral connotation. This is not that at all. Maybe I should call it an admission. That doesn't fit very well either. How about if I just call it an acknowledgement? I have an acknowledgement to make, and when you hear my acknowledgement, none of you will be surprised, but here it is. I have to acknowledge to all of you that I'm a person who has a hard time remembering names. Now, that's not a big shock, I know, but it's something I want to acknowledge. It's a problem that I have. I've always had trouble remembering names. I still have trouble. It doesn't help the fact that I've had about 12,000 people over the years call me pastor, and they know me, and I haven't always known them. And there are times when I rarely forget a face and never forget a story, but sometimes I just do forget a name. You know, they say that the key to success with people is to be able to call them by name. Well, I'm doomed to failure if that is the case. Now, ordinarily, forgetting someone's name is not that big a deal, not that big a problem, except for on two occasions, weddings and funerals. Now, that's a big deal when you forget names. If you forget who you're burying or forget who you're marrying, you're just toast. There's no other way to say it. You're just toast. And I have done both of those things. I have, in the middle of a funeral, forgotten the name of the person we were burying. And I have also, in the middle of a wedding ceremony, forgotten the name of the bride. Let me assure you of something. Hell hath no fury like the mother of a bride. Amen. There are times that I just forget. Now, sometimes I forget my grandchildren's name. They just escape me, or my children. So far, I've not forgotten my wife Anna's name. But it just happens. I'm just not very good with names. Names matter. Names are important. Your name is important to you. My name is important to me. But what's true of us is also true of God. Names matter to him as well. And especially one name. One name the Bible describes as being a name above every name. The name of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that name this morning. Take your Bible, open them up, and let's do a Bible study. Would you turn your scripture to the New Testament book of Philippians? And I want you to find Philippians chapter 2. In a moment, I'll begin reading with verse 5. And we're going to talk about the name above every name. Find, if you will, Philippians chapter 2. And while you're finding your place, let me reiterate something Jeff said in the announcements. Please mark the 7th of January. That Sunday night is a time of special prayer. While you're finding your place, just write down a note in your Bible. Be at church Sunday night, January the 7th. We're going to have a time of prayer and laying hands on people and anointing with oil. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. Now, have you found Philippians chapter 2? All right, let me give you the background before I read the text. This is one of several places we'll go in the Bible. This morning, we're not going to stop at one place and let that place speak to us. We're going to go all through the Bible and let the Scripture speak to our hearts. We want to start right here with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is not that hard to find. I hope you've already found it. It's the 11th book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And then comes Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. So it's the 11th book in the New Testament. Shouldn't be that hard to find. Now look, if you will, in Philippians chapter 2. Let me give you the context of this. Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. It's one of what's called the prison epistles, where Paul is probably in his last days being in prison in Rome. And if you understand the letter, it's really a thank you note. Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi, first of all, to say thank you for their support. Paul had been in Philippi some time back. Philippi was very important to the ministry of Paul. It was in Philippi that Paul encountered a woman named Lydia and led her to Christ and established the first church on European soil in Philippi. It was at Philippi that you encountered the Philippian jailer in that incredible story. So Philippi becomes a very important part of the ministry of Christ and the ministry of Paul. And so they've taken a love, to give you the context of this, the Christians at Philippi, to support Paul while he's in prison, had taken a love offering for him. And they had brought it to Paul when Paul was in prison. A man by the name of Epaphroditus brings this love offering to Paul. Now, Epaphroditus is going to turn around and go back to Philippi, but before he can, something happens. He becomes very ill, and his trip is put off for some time. And while his trip is put off, he spends day after day after day with the Apostle Paul, talking to Paul about the Christians at Philippi and their problems. He tells Paul that false teachers have come in, Judaizers or legalists who come in, and have robbed the people of their joy. Now, that's the context. That's the background of this particular passage of Scripture. Paul is writing this as a thank you note, and then he's also writing to tell them how they can be encouraged, how they can recapture the joy that they're losing in their salvation. Now, that's the background. Now, take your Bible. Let's go back and read the text. Look, if you will, in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, don't be afraid to think like Christ thought, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, if theologians ever got together on this, we could talk for hours and hours and hours and hours. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, watch carefully, beginning with verse 9. Paul writes, therefore, that word means because of, because of what he just said, because of what Christ has done for us. He says, therefore, in verse, where am I now? Therefore, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him, and here it is, and God has given him the name that is above every name. Underscore that. God has given him a name that's above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Did you see that? Go back to the text. It says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. By the way, you are aware of the fact that God is the one who named Jesus. God the Father named Jesus Christ the Son. Do you remember that occasion when the angel visits with Mary and tells Mary she's going to bring a child into the world, and the angel says, and you shall call his name Jesus. In other words, God was the one, God the Father was the one, not Moses, not Joseph or Mary, but God the Father is the one who's naming Christ. So I understand that. You know, what he wants to do is he wants to give Jesus a name that reflects on who he is as God the Father. That's perfectly understandable. That's what I've tried to do with my children. When my three kids came along, I wanted to make sure they had a name that reflected who they were and whose they were, that they were Lockermans and they belonged to me. Well, I think God the Father does the same thing with Christ the Son. He gives him a name that reflects who he is, reflects his character. My children were born, I tried to name them after me. I didn't get to do that all, but I tried. My oldest son, when Rob was born, I named him Robert Allen Lockerman Jr. I'm Robert Allen Lockerman Sr. You may not know my first name is actually Robert. That's my legal name is Robert. So I named my first son Robert Allen Lockerman Jr. And then my second son came along, and I wanted to name him the same thing, but I couldn't. So I named him Jeffrey Allen Lockerman. And then my daughter Jennifer came along. I wanted to name her Jennifer Allen Lockerman, but saner heads prevailed, and I was not able to do that. But I wanted their name to reflect whose they were and who they were, and that's what God is doing with this name. The name Jesus is actually the same as the Old Testament name Joshua. When you read in the Old Testament of Joshua and you read in the New Testament of Jesus, they're not the same person, but they are the same name. They come from the Hebrew word Yeshua, which means Jehovah saves. Whenever you hear a Jewish person talk about Yeshua, he's talking about our Jesus. And so he's given Jesus this name, which the Bible says is above every name. Now that brings us to a question. What are we supposed to do with this name of Jesus? How do we respond to the fact that this name is a name above every name? Let me take just a quick moment of your time, and let's talk about a few things. First of all, I think that you and I need to, if we're going to do what God wants us to do with the name of Christ, we first of all have to exalt his name. That's what he's getting at in Philippians chapter 2, that we exalt the name of Jesus. He says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Did you know that you one day, if you haven't yet, you one day will confess that Jesus Christ, you will confess the name of Christ. It may not be by faith, it may be by force, but one day, sooner or later, everyone, communist or cultist or believer or non-believer, agnostic or atheist, doesn't matter, socially elite, intellectually astute, you, no matter who you are, there'll come a time when you will confess the name of Jesus. That day is going to come. And it says here that God exalted him and gave him the name of Jesus. Do you know what it means to exalt? To exalt means to lift high or to make much of. He exalted the name of Jesus. Let me tell you why that matters. We live in a culture that does not want to exalt the name of Jesus. We live in a culture that wants to expunge the name of Jesus. We live in a culture, in a day and age, where people want to take the name of Jesus out of everything. Rather than lift him up, we want to take him out of all that we do. And people try to expunge it. Almost on a monthly basis, if not more than that, we hear another situation where someone's trying to do away with the name of Jesus. In 1995, I believe it was, a judge in Texas rule that all, none of the in Texas, no public school can have a graduation service with a sectarian prayer. In other words, there could be no graduation service in the with a prayer in the name of Jesus. There was a great uproar about this, and a great stink was raised over the whole thing. And the judge just doubled down and said, if anybody prays in the name of Jesus at one of these graduations, he said, they will be subject to contempt charges, and I will put them in jail. Imagine such a thing. In 1999, you had the situation where of Columbine, where these beautiful students were shot down by two maniacal young men. After that tragic event occurred, there was a memorial service for those who died. And at that memorial service, speaker after speaker after speaker invoked the name of Jesus. So much so that the ACLU became angered by it, and they threatened to sue the Denver school system if anything like that happened again. In 2001, Franklin Graham was invited to deliver the inauguration prayer for George Bush. And he prayed the prayer, and at the end of the prayer, he prayed in the name of Jesus. And there was an outcry, an outroar, an outrage over the fact that this man would pray in the name of Jesus. But he did. In 2004, a legislator in Florida, in the Florida Assembly, was forced to write a letter of apology to the entire House of Representatives. Do you know why he had to apologize? He had to apologize because he had invited a chaplain to come and pray the opening prayer for that session. And that chaplain, out of a 526-word prayer, mentioned Jesus twice. Just twice. But because of that, this legislator had to write a letter of apology for having invited a man who would pray in the name of Jesus. I mean, this kind of thing happens more and more and more and more. Some of you may be familiar with the TV program The View. I've never really sat down and watched it very carefully. If I understand it correctly, it's a panel of women talking about, I don't know what they talk about. But sometime back, one of the ladies on the panel gave birth to a child. And when she came back, the women were all talking to her about her experience. And someone asked a question about, has she lost her baby weight yet? And in a moment of exuberance, she said, yes, yes, thank you, Jesus, yes. ABC bleeped the word Jesus when she used it. Bleep the word Jesus. There is this attempt, this desire, not to exalt, but to expunge the name of Jesus, to remove it from our culture. And to be honest with you, what we go through is nothing compared to what others go through. There are other places where if you even mention the name of Jesus, you could be arrested, put in prison, tortured, beheaded. In fact, all over the world today, there are cultures that are doing things just like that, where people can't even whisper the name of Jesus. Some of you may have seen this. I saw it about 2 weeks ago. Michael Youssef, do you know who Michael Youssef is? Michael Youssef's television program a couple of weeks ago was showing baptisms in one of these countries that you can lose your life if you believe in Jesus. He was showing a baptismal service in this country, and the pastor was baptizing. And as he would baptize each one, he would ask the question, have you asked Jesus to be Lord of your life? And they would respond by saying yes. And then the person would be asked this question, are you now ready to suffer with Jesus? And they would respond by saying yes. And then they would be baptized, having confessed Jesus as Lord and saying that they're now ready to suffer. What if we change our, I don't think that's in our baptismal formula. I don't remember us doing that. What if from now on we said to people, if you want to be baptized, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus and be ready to suffer with him. And we baptized 100 people sometime, some months back. If we asked people to be baptized, if they're willing and ready to suffer with Jesus, I think that might change the count. What do you think? But we live in that kind of world that people want to expunge the name of Jesus. That brings us to a question. How do you go about exalting the name of Christ? What do you do to exalt his name? Well, I'll give you a couple of things very quickly off the top of my head. First of all, if you're going to exalt the name of Jesus, you need to be careful how you live in your life. Because it's one thing to name his name. It's another thing to live a life that does not bring him shame. I suspect that most of you are like me, stunned by all the stuff, the volume, I guess you would say, of accusations coming forward, sexual inappropriate behavior, congressmen and movie moguls and whoever else it might be. And people scratch their heads and say, how could that happen? How could someone who seems to be so nice do something that's so bad? Well, the only answer to that is the answer found in the Bible. That's the only way you find that answer. What the Bible teaches is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we all struggle with sin. We all struggle with temptation. And every one of us fail. That's why I say to people, don't go looking for sin. Every once in a while you get someone in a church who thinks it's their business to go try to dig up sin on people and find out what people... Don't go looking for sin. Here's why. You will find it. You'll find it behind every door and with every person. We're all sinners. None of us are anything but sinners. Some are sinners saved by God's grace. Others haven't yet been saved. But we're just sinners. But with that said, we have to understand that what we do and how we live casts aspersion on who we follow. And if we're following Christ and exalting Christ, it doesn't take much to bring shame to the name of Jesus. Now, what are we going to do with this name? Let's exalt the name. I'll give you something else. Not only should we exalt the name by being careful how we live, but also by being bold in what we say. I was thinking about this week, and I asked myself this question, and I did not like the answer myself gave me, which I don't like that when myself doesn't like me. But myself did not like my answer. My question was, how many times in this week have you used the name Jesus? Not in a prayer, not in a sermon, not in a Sunday school lesson, but just in the course of natural conversation, do you ever use the name Jesus? Be careful how you use that name, but maybe we should be more bold about it. One of my favorite stories is the story of George Beverly Shea. Some of you will remember George Beverly Shea. He was the great singer who sang with Billy Graham's Crusade for so many years. One occasion, he was visiting a friend in Florida. There was a religious gathering of some sort that this friend was going to, and George Beverly Shea asked to go with him. And so they went to this religious gathering, and when they got there, the organizer of the event recognized who he was and came up to him and said, "Mr. Shea, we're so honored that you would be with us today. Could we ask you to sing?" And ever the gracious man, George Beverly Shea, said, "Of course, I'd be happy to sing for you." And then the organizer said, "Well, could you sing that song, How Great Thou Art? People really love that song." And George Beverly Shea said, "I'll be glad to sing How Great Thou Art. I love that song myself." But then the organizer asked this very strange question. He said, "Mr. Shea, you know that line that says, God's Son not sparing? And the line that says, when Christ shall come? When you sing that, could you leave those lines out or just put other words in?" And George Beverly Shea said, "I don't understand. What do you mean?" And the organizer said, "Well, you see, sir, this is an interfaith gathering. Not everyone here believes in Jesus, and we don't want to offend anybody. So could you possibly take out the words that talk about Jesus?" And ever bold and ever gracious, George Beverly Shea simply said to the man, I am so sorry. I cannot do that. If I were to do that, I would be denying my Lord." Then he shook the man's hand and said, "Thank you for the invitation, but I don't need to sing today." Maybe we should be more bold about how we use the name Jesus and speak the name of Jesus. It's our task, our responsibility to exalt Jesus. By the way, a prayer request. In a few months, about 130 or so of our people, of our Dove award-winning choir, are going to be going to Israel. And we're asking prayer for you for this reason. In Israel, the law of Israel, the laws are that you cannot proselyte. In other words, you cannot witness to someone to convert them from Judaism. It's against the law to do that. Now, we want to honor the laws of the nation where we are at that time. We don't want to create an issue for anybody. But at the same time, we if we're going to sing, we have to find a way of singing about our Lord. And that's kind of a tightrope. How do you do that? Well, pray for us about that because we're not quite sure. Now, what do you do with the name of Jesus? We exalt the name of Jesus. What else? The Bible says we also invoke the name of Jesus. When we pray, very quickly, take your Bible, and you're in the book of Philippians. Turn in your Bible to the book of the Gospel of John, and I want you to find John chapter 16 for a moment. Let me show you what Jesus said. Now, Paul says in Philippians that we are to exalt him. Now, John tells you in the Gospel of John that we are to invoke his name. Look at John chapter, let me give the background of this passage. John here is speaking and has been talking to his disciples about the fact that he himself is someday soon going to be taken away. Now, it's important that you hear this. In fact, if you back all the way up into chapter 13 and get a running start, from that chapter 13 all the way through is one long theme. Jesus is telling the disciples that he soon will be taken away. That's why in the 14th chapter you have that powerful verse, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why did he say that? He said that because their hearts were about to be troubled. They were about to be afraid because he himself was about to leave. Now, it's against that backdrop, though, that he gives you this statement. Verse 23 of John chapter 16. Jesus said, in that day you will ask me nothing. Why? Because he won't be with them. But surely I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, verse 24, until now, you've asked nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, do you understand what he's saying? This is not about exalting Christ. This is about invoking the name of Christ when you pray. Let me make sure we're on the same page. Do you understand, do you remember what happened when Christ died on the cross and what that meant? Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a terrible earthquake and darkness descended upon the earth? And then suddenly the Bible says during that time, the veil, are you listening? Have you gone home already? All right. The Bible says the veil of the temple is rent in two, or ripped in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top as men would tear it, but from top to bottom as only God would tear it. And that veil, that large curtain, was about 100 feet long, about 30 feet high, and about 8 inches thick. And if you remember your Bible history, that veil, that curtain, separated the holy places in the temple from the most holy place, from the most holy place, where the presence of God was thought to reside, where the ark was supposed to be, and the presence of God was supposed to be with the ark. Are you remembering this? And what it meant was that you were separated from the presence. You were not allowed to go into the presence of God in the temple. You were separated from God in the when you came into the temple. In fact, only one man, one time a year, was allowed to go into that holy of holy place. Only one man. The high priest was allowed to go on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and that was all. But when the high priest went in, he had to take special preparations. He had to bathe himself so that he was ceremonially clean, put on a special garment that had bells and all over it. Every time he would walk, he would jingle. Do you know why that was the case? Why he had to wear that? Because the fear was when a man walked into the presence of God, he would die. And the only way you'd know that the priest was still alive is you'd hear the jingling of the bells. And if the jingling bells stopped, that meant he's probably dead. Josephus, the historian, said that they would tie a rope around the ankle of the man who went in into the presence of God. So if the jingling of the bell stops, then they pull the rope and pull the dead man out. Do you remember all that? All right, now, what happened? Jesus died on this cross. And when he died on the cross, the earth shook and darkness descended, and the curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom, signifying what? That now there is no separation between God and man. Now you can go into the presence of God without any intermediary at all. You can come before the presence of God without having anybody do it for you. You now have access to the presence of God if you come in the name of Jesus. This is what he's getting at. You don't need an intermediary. You can come in the presence of God just as you are if you come in the name of Jesus. Now, what does it mean to come in the name of Jesus? It means to come with his permission. His authority to carry the weight and worth of Christ when you pray. Let me give you an illustration of this. In the ancient day when kings had messages, they wanted to get to somebody. There were no phones or internet, nothing like that. So they would take an emissary of some sort, give him this message, and the emissary would take the message to whoever the king wanted to have the message. Now, the emissary was usually some lowly person. But if the emissary was coming from the king, that emissary was treated like royalty. Because he was coming from the king. Let me give you another illustration. Maybe this will help you. Imagine you're coming up on a crosswalk where kids are going across the school, and there's a little police woman there. She's about 5 foot tall, maybe 120 pounds. Tiny little woman in her uniform and her badge. She steps out in front of you and sticks out her hand like this, meaning you should stop. Now, do you have to stop? No, you can run over if you'd like. I mean, you don't have to stop. You're given a choice. You can run around her. You can drive by her so fast the wind of your car blows her over. But you won't do that. Why? Because when she holds her hand like this, what does that mean? It means that she has what behind her? She has all the weight of the law behind her. All the weight of the law is behind. when she holds, you better stop, because all the weight of the law is behind that little 5-foot-tall, 120-pound woman. The entire weight and scope of the law is backing her up. You better stop. This passage of Scripture carries with it this idea that when you come before God in prayer, you carry with you the entire weight and scope of Christ, the worthiness of Christ, the love of Christ. All of that comes. You come in the authority of Christ, by the permission of Christ. You come in His name. You invoke. There's, how do I get this across? I struggled the last service. I'll struggle again. We don't quite grasp, I fear, how much power there really is in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that demons tremble when they hear that name. Maybe we should as well. The Bible talks about, and I'll just throw some things out here. The Bible talks about healing in His name. Do we practice that very often? The Bible talks about casting demons out. When's the last time you cast a demon out? Don't tell me. But I mean, think about that. When's the last time you spoke in the name of Jesus with that kind of authority? This is an area that we're missing. We need to dig. I don't know how to go into this, but we need to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. There's power in the name of Jesus. So what do you do with His name? You exalt His name on high. You invoke His name when you pray. Let me give you one more thing. You believe His name. You trust His name for salvation. Go back one more time in Scripture. Take your Bible and look in the book of Acts very quickly. Look at Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching. I've got to finish this up, but look in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was a festival, a holiday that came 50 days after Passover. Peter's now preaching at that time. In verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that's just one passage. Listen to another one. Now, Acts chapter 4. Verse 8, this is later. Now the day of Pentecost is over with. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, then let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by," you've got to pay attention, "that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now here's the text. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What do you do with the name of Jesus? You exalt it, you invoke it, and you believe it. You trust the name of Jesus. Do you understand what he's getting at here? He says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which man can be saved. Let me give you a paraphrase. What he's saying is this: there's only one offer on the table. Nobody else, there's just one offer on the table. Buddha doesn't save you. Confucius does not save you. Krishna does not save you. The Pope cannot save you. The pastor cannot save you. Guys, there's just one offer on the table. It's the only offer. There's nothing else. You either come to God by faith in Christ, the name of Jesus, or there's, how do I get this to sink in? There is nothing else on the table. Someone says, "Well, what kind of things do I need to do to become a Christian?" Call upon the name of the Lord. Before anything else happens, call upon the name of the Lord. There's no other offer on the table, just the name of Jesus. You got that? If you're here this morning without Christ, there's only one offer that we can make for you, or to you. Come to Christ. His name is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And it is the only offer on the table. Let's pray. Father, take these feeble, struggling words and do something with it that cannot be explained. I pray specifically for the man or woman in this room who's never received Christ. Lord, don't let them walk out of that condition. Holy Spirit, open their eyes to Christ. Help them to know there's no other offer on the table. It's just Jesus. We should exalt him, invoke his name in prayer, but before anything else, We must call upon the name of the Lord. Your word says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The implication is if they don't call upon the name of the Lord, they will not be saved. There's no other offer on the table except the name of Jesus. If you're here this morning and have never called upon that name for salvation, please do that now. Pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, a terrible sinner. But your word says you died on a cross for my sin. Why you would, I do not know, but you did. I receive that as a gift of your grace. I ask you to come into my life. I repent of my sin. I ask you to make me like Christ. I invite you to take charge. I ask you to be my Lord now and forever. Would you pray that prayer? Others of you have needs in your life, and so many we couldn't list them. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says you can ask in the name of Jesus for anything. Jesus said to his disciples, whatever, what a powerful word. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask, whether it's financial or physical or medical or relationship, family, whether you're praying for the soul of a loved one who's lost, whatever you ask, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, it will be done unto you. So would you pray? Would you ask? Would you call upon the name of Jesus? May we be a church that makes much of Jesus. Much, much, much of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.